Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 6 through 23, in the second part of a study titled, All Doegs Go to Hades.
Verse 11, so the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul summoned Ahimelech and all of the priests who were serving at that time during that course there at the tabernacle at Nob. This is obviously not a good thing. Saul's not doing very well, as we know by now. He's troubled by an evil spirit sent by God. David is no longer around to play his music, to soften that effect. He's trying to murder David. He's tried to murder him before. He's just not really thinking clearly, but he's still the king with a supreme authority in Israel. And it's one thing if you're Ahimelech to think, well, the king wants to talk to me. It's another thing for him to call for all the priests. Ahimelech knew that he had helped David. He knew that Doeg had witnessed it. He could put one and one together and conclude that this was not going to be a very positive meeting. This was a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment for the priests. They were facing imminent danger, and they knew it. Still, they came when summoned, recognizing the authority God had given Saul as king. As the Lord's priests, we must nevertheless recognize the earthly authorities that are over us. They are there by God's permission, even those we would rather not submit to. Now, some of you are probably having a very difficult time in some authority structure. Probably, let's say you're at work and the people or the person who's over you, just a terrible individual. And I would agree. If you told me everything about them, I would say they're just, yeah, you're right. They are a terrible individual. They're just, you know, really putting the screws to you, really tightening things down. That's awful. Probably you don't think you're going to be murdered tomorrow, however. I mean, it's possible. I don't want to be a prophet or anything. I mean, things happen in the workplace. Usually it's the employee coming back and murdering the boss, but, you know, these things. But, you know, just in the general scheme of things, you can talk about how terrible this person or these people are. You're not really in fear for your life, but, you know, and this is the situation that Ahimelech found himself in. And if I'm Ahimelech, I'm saying, I'm not going there. Nothing good can come out of this. Saul's not really even the rightful king. He doesn't have the authority. Oh, wait a minute. He does have the authority. God has left him in that position. And so your problem is with God. And in the meantime, you need to submit to that authority. Now, I think sometimes we don't have more Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moments because we too quickly get out from under authority that we don't like. We avoid those unpleasant moments. Our brothers and sisters, historically, in other countries, don't have that kind of option. They don't have the kind of mobility we have. I remember when we were visiting the Philippines a lot in the 80s, the mid and late 80s, when we would go different places. I remember this one restaurant in downtown Bacolod. It was sort of like a Denny's, which was, but you know, in the Philippines, it was a very fancy kind of a restaurant. One of our waiters had been there for like 25 years. And it's not that there's anything wrong with being a waiter or a waitress, but that was his job, and that was the only job he would ever have, and it didn't matter to him how mean or unfair his boss or his working conditions got. He didn't have the option to go to another restaurant because there's 10,000 people who were trying to be the waiter at the next restaurant and 50,000 at the next and all that. And so there's no such thing as mobility. There's no such thing really as applying for jobs or, you know, these kinds of things. And so sometimes, although I think it's great, I love being an American. Does you love being American? Give a shout out. Yes, amen. I don't want to live anyplace else. I'm not trying to get someplace else. I love it here. But it works against us sometimes as Christians because we forget that we are under God's ultimate authority. When we don't like some authority over us in the home or in the church or in the world, we just get out of that situation. We don't even think twice about it. We assume we're not supposed to be there because it's negative. And we, of course, want everything to be positive because that's the way we're wired. I'm not sure if we're really better off for it if it means wiggling out of situations God has designed for us. Verse 12, Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword? You've inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Now, this is an accusation of treason. Make no mistake about it. This is not a question. This is Saul accusing Ahimelech of treason. Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. You will be accused. Just be sure you are accused for being a Christian and not for anything you've done that is truly blameworthy. Ahimelech aided David in his exile. We have the privilege as priests of aiding Jesus. We do it by serving his servants. For example, we give God's servants the holy bread. Now the bread in the tabernacle spoke of fellowship with God. It was called showbread, meaning the bread of the face, indicating the priests were having fellowship with God, face to face with God, as it were. So we would say that our gathering together with the servants of the Lord, our fellowshipping with Christians, is a way we have of aiding them in the Lord. Secondly, we give God's servants the sword, which we are told in the New Testament is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We should be encouraging one another with the Word, sharing the Word, teaching the Word, and whatnot. And then finally, we inquire of God, don't we, for God's servants when we pray for them. If I'm accused of something, that's what I want to be accused of praying for people, of giving them God's Word, and of wanting to encourage them in fellowship. I want to be guilty of those things. And if I'm blamed for anything else, I want it to be something false. Verse 14, so Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." Now Ahimelech is facing execution, imminent death, and he gives a rather positive testimony of David. Remember that David had lied to him. He could have totally wimped out and exposed David as a liar and as a fraud. Instead, he speaks highly of David. Why? Because he knew that David was God's anointed. Here's a guy, Ahimelech, who can't help but submit to godly authority. It's just part of his DNA, we would say. You look at Saul and you think, no one should have to submit to a guy like that. Ahimelech says, I have to, because he is the king that God has appointed over me, and if God doesn't want him to be king, he'll remove him. And then we look at David, who comes in and lies to him in front of Doeg, absolutely puts him in a place of jeopardy, and now he's called on the carpet for it, and he says, well, I'm going to respect that too, because David is God's future king. I know that he's the anointed king. Are you crazy? No, I'm just biblical. I just think this is real. I just think that if I'm submitted to God, I must be submitted to his authority. As priests, we're to represent God to men. We do it in our words and by our ways. Thus, it behooves us to give the most positive testimony possible. Each of us is responsible for reviewing our own lives to see if our words and our ways speak highly of the Lord and his grace, or if we have wimped out and become too much like the world. In verse 16, and the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Now your initial reaction is, good for these guys. Except that in just a moment, they're going to stand by and do absolutely nothing while Doeg carries out Saul's command. So initially it's like, wow, way to go, servants of Saul. You're not going to, you know, carry out this cruel and evil and unscriptural edict. You're taking a stand. But if Doeg wants to kill him, what's that to me? I wash my hands of that. I didn't do it. And you know what that's teaching us this morning? You cannot remain neutral in this cosmic spiritual warfare. If you're a decent, law-abiding, moral non-believer, you're still solidly in the devil's camp. You need to come to Jesus Christ and take a stand for Him. There's really ultimately no neutrality. If you don't choose Jesus, you reject Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you've never really given your life to Jesus Christ, never been born again, if I asked you this morning, are you a Christian? And you said something like, well, I'm not sure. I go to church. My parents are Christians. I grew up. I was baptized. I mean, if you can't say, absolutely, I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I was once blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Then you're in this neutral position. You're great. I love it that you aren't out murdering people and, you know, that you're for good things and against bad things, that you're a solid citizen. You're the servant of Saul. But that's not enough. It's not enough to get you to heaven. The moral man is not going to get to heaven on his own merit. We all get to heaven the same way by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. I will say this, when these guys killed people, they went for it. There were no halfway measures. The devil is a murderer. You cannot bargain with him. You know, there's all these television shows and movies and literature about making deals with the devil. You know, the fiddle guy, you know, Charlie made a deal with the devil, you know, and stuff. And he outplays the devil on his fiddle. And we like to think that you can deal with the devil, right? And so the devil doesn't make any deals. He just kills everybody. He'll destroy everything in your life if you let him, if you give him a foothold. Talking to Christians as well. You'll be saved, but so as by fire. Many of us know the ruin of our life, having gone back into some darkness. And how great is the ruin of those. And so the devil, he just wants to destroy. So when you read this, you think, man, this is a complete, utter destruction. Who would do such a thing? The devil would do such a thing. This is what he wants to do to you. It doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't matter that we're in America where we have relative freedom still. There's not open physical persecution in the way it is in some other places. This is the devil's design for you. And given an inch, he will take the mile. Now today, right now, there are Doegs persecuting and murdering Christians in other parts of the world. You undoubtedly have been made aware of the story coming out of Afghanistan. I first heard about it yesterday. 10 missionaries, medical missionaries, 6 of them Americans, 4 from other countries, murdered, brutally murdered by Taliban as they were in an area of Afghanistan that was dangerous, which made me kind of chuckle, you know, as if there are safe areas in Afghanistan. But they went to a place led by the Lord to offer mercy and the medical sense and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were discovered and murdered. The only one who survived was their driver, who began reciting the Quran and begging for his life, saying that he was a Muslim. He was not really with the group. Murdered. And that's what's happening. It's been happening for centuries. It continues to happen. One of the guys, if you're thinking, well, you know, they shouldn't have been there. 30 years he'd been a missionary in Afghanistan. Knew what he was doing, knew what he was about, knew where the Lord wanted him. It was his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment where he said to the Lord, the Lord will deliver me, but if not, I'm not going to do anything other than what the Lord wants for me. Now, there are Doegs here in the United States. They're here in Kings County. They go about murdering you in a different way. They try to destroy your testimony by accusation. You therefore cannot afford to relax your spiritual discipline. The truth is, most of us don't leave the house each day thinking we could die for the sake of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, if in our more lucid moments we realize that life is but a vapor, it appears for a moment and then it vanishes away. I mean, all of us know somebody who died from our point of view young, traffic accident or some illness overtook them, heart attack immediately, you know, and all that kind of thing. So sometimes we think, yeah, I guess I could die today, but we don't normally think we're going to be killed for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we should leave the house wanting to die daily to ourselves, to take up our cross. We must remember that we are always in imminent danger as the Lord's followers. Now, in verses 20 through 23, as we close, we'll see that as the Lord's priest, your life is always also at the same time in imminent deliverance. It could go either way for you. 85 priests were delivered from imminent danger through death. One priest experienced a different kind of deliverance, escaping death to continue serving the Lord. Verse 20, now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Meditate on those last three words. He fled after David. In our case, we should be described as fleeing after the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a way of escape, it's always going to be towards Jesus. All of us are facing something today. Could be something physical, either acute or chronic. Could be something financial. It could be something relational. Flee to the Lord and not to the world. Verse 21, Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. By the way, as an aside, we'll say this again when we get to the David and Bathsheba episode. David is one of the most honest people in the Scriptures. He does the craziest stuff. You read the life of David, you think this is the man after God's own heart, and it's a real challenge. And then David says, yeah, I caused the death of those people. He's just blatantly, brutally honest. David knew Doeg would tell Saul, but he'd gone forward with his deception anyway. Ahimelech had defended David, and it cost him his life along with the lives of so many others. One lesson we derive is to speak highly, not just of our Lord, but of His other servants. And another way I like to look at this is like this. In the end, you and I are going to be judged on what we do and say, not on what others do and say that might seem to give us excuses for lowering God's standards. I would excuse Ahimelech if he were to have said, wait a minute, time out, I didn't know anything about David. What a scoundrel that guy is. Spare my life, Saul, because it's not my fault. What I did was not my fault. It was David's fault. But Ahimelech, knowing that, knew that he had done the right thing, and he took the high ground, and he died for it. And it's a picture to me of when we stand before the Lord, and all that's going to matter is what I did. And when I start to say, well, Lord, that guy did this, and that's why I got mad. That's why I lost my temper. That's why I lied. That's why this. The Lord's going to look around, and I'm being facetious, of course, but He's going to say, Gene, I don't see anybody else. What guy? Well, you know, Lord, that guy, you must have it on the tape there somewhere as you're playing this stuff back before me. Can you rewind? It was that guy, that gal, that situation. And the Lord's going to smile and say, no, Gene, you don't understand. I sent that guy. I sent that gal. That was my situation. I was interested in what you were going to do. I wanted to know if you were going to Ahimelech. Do the Ahimelech. I got to write that down. I lost my pen. Anyway, the Ahimelech maneuver. Man, I love it. So you didn't like the earlier title. How about that? So anyway, that's the deal. And so we don't want to have excuses for lowering God's standards. We can't afford that. Verse 23, stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Jesus once promised us, his priests, I'm sure you've picked this out of your promise book before, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Well, if you did pick that out, John 15:20, it ends up in the garbage disposal, and you're looking for the one, you know, that says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, or say, you know, there's very few negative promises in promise boxes. Well, there's no negative promises, really, if they're from God. This is a promise. He says, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. In another place, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Satan sought Jesus' life. He seeks yours. He wants to murder you. He'll settle for ruining you, for destroying your testimony. In some ways, he's better off if he can ruin you. Because then there's a domino effect where other people's lives are ruined as well. With the Lord, you're safe. However, you need to understand safe in biblical terms. Paul did, and that's why he could say at the end of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That was Paul's idea of being safe. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, not powers, not things present or to come, not height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a safety that Christians understand, amen? That no matter what the world does to you, it's not that you're kept secure in one sense where nothing will ever touch you. It's that whatever happens to you, you are safe in the arms of Jesus. And so, like Paul, you can say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's kind of a weird psychology that Christians have, isn't it? I mean, you read about Paul and he says, you know, there's a chance I could be killed, and I'm kind of excited about that. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if he decides to spare my life, I'm kind of excited about that too, because I can go on serving him and do good for him. Maybe another way of putting it is like this. Would you rather be Ahimelech or Abiathar? What's a tough question, spiritually speaking? There is a desire to depart and be with Jesus, but there's also an understanding that you're invincible until he is through with you. The reality is, you are one of those two guys all the time. That's the mentality that we should have. Every day, every minute of every day, I am either Ahimelech or Abiathar. Either I'm going to be delivered through my situation, or I'm going to die for my walk with the Lord. Those are the only two real biblical solutions. Now, we're creative and we find third ways. We identify with other people. We don't like that. But the Lord says, no, these are important moments. It's not just Daniel. It's not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not just Ahimelech. It's not just Abiathar. It's not just these guys in the Bible. You are these people. The book of Acts doesn't really end, remember, because it keeps going. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church age, and you and I are writing our own chapters, as it were. And every day we go out into the world, and this ought to be our attitude. Not in a morbid way, not in a paranoid way, but we have a real enemy who wants to murder us or destroy us. And we want to say, well, Lord, I'm going to stand. And if I'm Ahimelech, so be it. If I'm Abiathar, so be it. Because I only live to look into your wonderful face and to thank you for saving me. And if you want to reward me, Lord, then that'll just be icing on the cake. Father, we do thank you for these things. These men are heroes of the faith. And we appreciate, Lord, the stand that they were enabled and empowered to take by the Holy Spirit. Fearless men because they feared only you. I pray, Lord, that Ahimelech would be more important to us than perhaps he's been in the past. That we would appreciate his submission to your authority by submitting to the authority you had placed over him. And that in the back of our minds, in our heart of hearts, we'd remember that, Lord, when we're struggling under some authority in this world. And that we would, Lord, just do what Ahimelech did, serving you by serving your servants. And that whatever happens to us, Lord, we would be able to praise you and thank you. Bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.